So one of my favorite jobs working for the Diocese of West Tennessee and the Bishop of West Tennessee, which is where I just came from, was not being on Bishop and Council or organizing annual convention or talking to one of the 31 parishes that were under our umbrella. It was putting the little wax seals on ordination certificates. I know it's silly, but I really loved it. In the old days, we had a special wax that we ordered from Rome. I swear we got it from Rome. And we had to melt it in this little pot, and it smelled horrible. It smelled like a combination of a wet dog and a burning tire. So, how happy was I when we discovered that sealing wax could be put into a hot glue gun? And oh, the delight of squeezing out a little red bubble of wax soon to be pressed into the shape of the seal of the Diocese of West Tennessee. The metal seal was kept in a little velvet purple bag in a special closet, and it was in the shape of a little man. So I asked my bishop one day, after I had made many of these seals, I said, "Who is that little guy?" And he said, "Well, what's in his hand?" And I said, "Well, that kind of looks like a flashlight." And he said, "No, it's not a flashlight. It's keys." And I said, "Keys?" He said, "Yeah, that's Peter. Peter, you know, keys to the kingdom, Peter. Apostolic succession, Peter. Peter the rock. Peter the first bishop. Peter the brave apostle. Peter the guy that Jesus passed his work on to." Today's gospel is the passage in which this passing on of the metaphorical keys to the kingdom occurs. And it happens in response to Jesus' quizzing of his disciples. He's asking them who they think he is. And he starts by asking who people say that he is. Reanimated, recapitated John the Baptist? Elijah? A prophet? I can just imagine Jesus pursing his lips, nodding as he gets these answers, and then says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Now, the gospel doesn't say this, but I can only imagine from other texts that you've read, especially in Mark, that the disciples, upon receiving this question, just kind of went, crickets. But then Peter, flawed like the rest of us, flawed like the other disciples of all of humanity, who has not always been able to grasp Jesus' true intentions, he speaks up. And in his heart, he knows something that is central to everything that he believes, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He knows this truth can and will change the world. If you grew up in a fundamental faith community and you have made your way to the Episcopal Church, you no doubt notice that our denomination kind of offers a big tent of belief. It can be unnerving to some, but freeing to others. We have tenets of faith, which we recite together every Sunday, but how we practice them is a wholly individual enterprise. It's very possible that in one Episcopal parish, there are variations of what is meant by the virgin birth, atonement, salvation, and other pithy theological debates. Episcopalians might have many different versions of answers if asked, "Who do you think Jesus is?" It might not be so open for debate in other faith communities. Although I grew up in a Methodist congregation, I spent most of my childhood in a Southern Baptist school from 1st to 12th grade. chapel twice a week taught me that in that particular church, theology was very black and white. The Bible was the authority there on all things, and who Jesus was tied to John 3:16, which we were tasked to memorize and called upon to recite very often, the King James Version, of course. Jesus was God's only Son, and he gave everlasting life if you believed in him, which meant at this particular church, standing up publicly and accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, at which point you were saved and could start benefiting from your decision. And although I do not fault anyone who finds faith and meaning through this theology, at the time, I did not have the knowledge or language yet to identify why that did not resonate with me as a middle schooler. So sometime in high school, I left the church to figure out who Jesus was to me, if anyone. The secular world has a relationship with Jesus, even if it doesn't think that it does. Christmas is the world's retail Super Bowl. And Easter is a candy manufacturer's raison d'etre. The world sees Jesus as an uptick in sales, a slight boost in the economy. Outside of the church, people from other faiths or no faith say that Jesus was a wise man, and he was a prophet. Or he's the guy that we call on when our team is losing, or our boat is sinking, or our elevator is stuck, or we're out of money, or we're in a jam. He's a good luck charm. He's a granter of favors, giver of money, guy that helps us out in a real jam. During my years of quasi non-belief, I had a dear cat that I loved very much, and she got out one night, and she was injured very badly, and I rushed her to the emergency vet, and I sat by her side, and I eventually went home, and I tried to recall every single prayer that I'd ever heard. I lit candles, and I prayed out loud, and I literally begged. And in the morning, my cat had died, and I was heartbroken, and I was angry. Jesus had been silent. I thought he didn't care about me or my cat. He wasn't the good luck charm that the world had told me that he was. His magic didn't work. At work the next day, I told a coworker what had happened, and I offhandedly mentioned that I'd prayed and it didn't work, and she said, "Jesus isn't magic. Jesus isn't deaf either. Jesus is alive, Lisa. Jesus is here. He's right here with you in the middle of this pain. God sent him to be human, to be one of us, to know how we felt." And then she said, "When I pray, I'm continuing a conversation that God started with me." I had never, ever heard those words or imagined that Jesus was anywhere but in a cloud floating somewhere, handing out magical favors for those that had been saved. I never imagined that Jesus could be with me. He was the white guy with the blue eyes in the pictures with the lamb or knocking on the door, like the picture outside my Sunday school room. He was an idea, and he didn't seem real. But there was my work friend who I had never had a faith conversation with at the secular job working at the PBS television station filled with people I'd always imagined had been too smart to go to church. And there she was speaking up for Christ against every worldly and pop culture notion that's out there. She spoke out, and I heard her words through the clutter and superstitions of this world, and it spoke to my heart. I eventually made it back to a church where I learned the language for what I had always felt, that God's grace and God's love had our back no matter what stupid decisions we made, no matter if we wanted him to be our Savior or not. Because he was with us all the time, waiting for us and waiting with us, and walking or running or driving or praying or crying with us. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, said Peter. He's the disciple that spoke up when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Jesus says that he will build the church on Peter as the foundation. I'm not sure that was really a reward. The keys to the kingdom, the church, have launched bloody wars and bitter debates and painful schisms over the centuries. But what I do think is that Jesus was not only acknowledging Peter's response and that it was right on, but also that he spoke from his heart for his Lord. We know that God's presence is real, and it's felt very strongly here. Some of us know that we have been transformed in some way by our relationship with a living Christ. Some of us have had profound experiences of conversion or quiet moments of an awakening that have launched our faith journeys. Some of us might know what the keys of the kingdom unlock for us. Some of us know who Christ is to us, and we've certainly seen who Christ is in the world, a world filled with people who are still looking to a puffy white cloud and wanting an answer to why things are not the way they want them to be. In Matthew, Christ poses a query to his disciples, but Christ asks every one of us the same question as he prepares us, just like Peter, to do his work in the world. What can our voice do in the midst of chaos? How can our from-the-gut certainties about our risen and living Christ change the narrative in a world desperately in need of healing? How can our voice speak a love that can change the hardened hearts of the powerful? How can our voice speak the courage that the downtrodden need to get up? How can your voice speak of a living God with limitless love and limitless grace who saves us all whether we want it or not? You don't necessarily need a bullhorn. You don't even need a loud voice. You can use but a whisper. Who do you say Christ is?